James chapter 5 tonight, verses 7 through 9. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Last week we talked about the farmer. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to finish up on the farmer. We're going to talk about how to be patient and establish our hearts during hard times. That's our text tonight. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father God, now we pray. Lord, as Brian has already mentioned, we need that divine illumination tonight so that we can grasp these truths. And then, Lord, press us to make the application to our own lives. Lord, this is not for the one who's not here. It's for us. You've gathered this group tonight, and Lord, those who are watching online as well. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name for your favor, your outpouring of your spirit, and your blessing upon us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things that we've learned as we've begun going through chapter 5 is that we cannot, and we're honestly, we know this, we cannot expect everything to be easy and comfortable in life. If that's happened to you, God bless you. And I hope it continues. But to be honest, I don't know of anyone personally that's ever been that easy for them. Life always has its up and downs, and it's got its hard times as well. But then, here's the next thing I want you to understand. As we were looking at chapter 5, verse 7, we talked about what James was trying to get him to do. He's circling the wagons on them. Remember now, they're oppressed. Many of them have lost their inheritances. I mean, they're working for slave wages. Chapter 5, they're being oppressed by the rich who own not only all the land around them, and they are literally the slaves and they're day laborers. They get paid for what they do during the day, hopefully. But even if they try to sue or do anything, the court system's all corrupted everything's out of whack. And here comes James again, and he says, therefore be patient. He's talking about long suffering. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and sometimes I have to remind myself, what's it mean to be long-suffering? It means to be long in spirit. It means long in waiting. That means, when I says long in spirit, it means you've got to hang on to your temper. You have to wait. You have to be patient. You have to be long-suffering. You say, well, you know, it's kind of like I can pick out the things I want to be long-suffering with. I go to McDonald's, I'll be long-suffering. I'll wait till they get my food. You know, I'll be out there 3 days, and they'll tell me to wait in slot number one. I've never done that before. Maybe. But anyway, but that's easy. But I'm talking about being long-suffering with people, being long-suffering with circumstances. And I'm not talking about the bad people. I'm talking about with one another, being long-suffering with one another. Honestly, in churches, if, you know, because we spend a lot of time together, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Or as my grandson would say, it's a hard time, Pops. You're getting on my nervous. I understand that. I know exactly what he's saying. But he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. You think, well, good night. What is he doing here? We talked about this the other week. He's telling you, listen, this is where your focus needs to be. Not on your circumstances. We all have those. But we need to understand that nothing is forever. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Now, he said this in the first century. He said, well, Jesus didn't come. He came for them in death. He came to them with the Holy Spirit and with grace and peace and strength and promises so that they could get through all that they were going through. You know, it's amazing that if you'll back up and do history, the first century, the church in Jerusalem, after Pentecost, nobody was moving. They were not doing the Great Commission. It was already given. Jesus had told them. The disciples were teaching and preaching on it. Even some of the disciples were kind of stuck in Jerusalem. So what did God use to get the gospel out of Jerusalem? He used Titus in 70 AD. He came and he captured the city, and the Jews were dispersed. It's called the diaspora. They were dispersed all over Asia Minor, and God used that to get the gospel out of Jerusalem. Now, Paul had already done that. Peter had done it, but the church as a whole, they were kind of stuck. They were comfortable, and they were taking care of each other. It was hard, but yet God had to do hard things. Sometimes the Lord allows difficult things to come into our lives to get us where we need to be. Maybe not geographically, but maybe spiritually to get us where we need. We're needy people. We have a great God, but how often do we call upon him when there's not an issue, 911 deal going on? How often do we spend time with him just for the enjoyment of it? And imagine what it does for God's heart to sort of make God human. Imagine the thrill that the Father knows that in the morning he's going to meet with us because we're planning on it and we want to make it happen, and nothing's going to come in the place of that. So he's telling him, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he says this, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The reason why I'm talking about this is I didn't cover this last week. See how, listen, everything had to be grown for them to eat, whether it was on 4 feet or whether it was coming out of the ground. This is how they ate, or 2 feet, chickens. So he says, see how, and they knew this. They grew up with an agrarian lifestyle. They knew this. He says, see how the farmer waits? We're to be patient like that. God is sowing in us. We talked about how the seed has to die, and then there's a resurrection of the fruit. But let me talk to you about this. This is even more important. Here's the application. Look in verse 8. You also be patient. You are spiritual farmers, patiently waiting for the harvest. We must place all our hope in a condition outside of our control, waiting patiently, in this instance, for the coming of the Lord. Waiting patiently for God to move on the hearts of those people that we are witnessing to. We cannot save one person. I can lead them to Christ. I can give them the scriptures. I can pray for them. But until God the Holy Spirit moves on their hearts and quickens them, there'll be no spiritual fruit in that person's life. You say, well, what can I do to make that happen? You can't do anything to make that happen. The farmer can't do anything when he plants the seed. He waits on the early rain, which is in October, the latter rain, which could be March or April. He waits on that. It's all in God's control. And let's don't get into, what about Calvinism? Forget all that. And remember God's promise. It's not God's will that any person perish. So don't go through your family and say, maybe, no, yeah, I don't think God could, no, that one's not going to get in. That one's not going to be, no. You have no idea who. I was probably the least likely suspect to be saved in my whole family. Now, you're supposed to say amen there, guys. You just sit there and look at me. Some saying, well, you got saved. That was the grace of God. I was not looking for it. I didn't think I needed it. And I'm not sure I even wanted it. And here I am 46 years later here. Look what he does. It's the same thing. So we're spiritual farmers. So what do? We cast the seed by faith in those around us. We pray prayers. We live our lives as such so that they can see how it's modeled, what it looks like. Then he says this, establish your hearts. Now, you know what that means, basically, bottom line? Take a stand in your will. That's how you establish your heart. Because your heart, that's the center of you. That's where your will is. You have to take a stand in your heart. You have to make up your mind. This is what you're going to be deliberate about. This is what you're going to determine to do. And this is where you're going to stand. Our hearts are the soil, and the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. There are seasons to the spiritual life, just like there are seasons in the soil. We must have a settled conviction that Jesus Christ, number one, is coming back. All trouble is temporary. So because I know he's coming back, and there's an urgency here, because I know he's coming back, then I must be a sower of his word. We are to live as if everything depended upon us, and knowing that all depends upon God. Because all circumstances will end when he returns, and you say, when? It could happen at any moment. You know the Bible, and you've heard me preach it so many times. There is nothing, there's no other event left in the Word of God that would keep Jesus from coming back. Israel's in the land. Ezekiel 38:39 is, it's coming. Amir Tesfari, he talks about it all the time. It looks like it's all lining up. Israel sitting on the largest oil deposit, the largest natural gas deposit in all the world. And Russia needs gas. All these other countries need gas. I'm going to tell you something that's hilarious now. I think it's Jordan is buying gas from Egypt. So they're running pipelines right through the desert to get it over there to them. But Egypt is buying gas from Israel so that they could sell it to Jordan. And Jordan says, we don't want to buy gas from it. And I'm just shaking my head going, okay. We're going to eat a pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving, right? And somebody says, I'm not going to eat the pumpkin pie if so-and-so made it. Okay, so we won't tell them. And they'll eat the pie. They say, that was good pie. It's all the same pie. It's all the same gas. God's made it all, and God's going to take care of everybody. But it's just fussing and fighting just over nothing to get along. So here's my point. My point is this. We are to live as if everything depended upon us, and knowing that everything depends upon God. It sounds like you're saying, no, we are to do everything that we can do so that God can do everything he can do through us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, just for a moment. Philippians 1, 6. These are some of these promises that we need to run through our minds when we get into some hard times, difficult circumstances. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing. Listen, being confident. Here's Paul. This is a prison epistle. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that he's talking about is the work that God is doing in your heart and life here and now on the earth until the day of Jesus. That's when he comes back in the second coming, or you see him face to face in death. Being confident of this very thing. Here's a guy that's writing this. He's confident of this very thing. That God is doing a good work in you. He's doing a good work in me. Turn to chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, go back to verse 12. Look at the last part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say that? It's almost like, well, I've got to work it out. I've got all this. But then he says fear and trembling. It's almost like you're on holy ground. Why? Look in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Our hearts, it's almost, picture with me now, it's holy ground. Why? Because God is working in there, doing his will for his good pleasure. How can I bring pleasure? How can I bring joy to God? Obedience. Obedience. Look in verse 14, chapter 2 of Philippians. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, here it is, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul acknowledges that you are in a perverse and crooked generation. Paul says, I know how hard it is out there. I know exactly. Paul, you want to know how hard it is? I'm in jail because of what I did out there. I know how crazy it is out there. But all along, God is in control, just like Brian prayed. God is in control. He's seated on his throne. And see, now here's this thing. If God's in control, why don't he just clean it up? You want an honest answer? Because there's still people that need to be saved. That's why. When he comes back, it's over. But what about those getting saved through the tribulation? That's a whole nother argument. When the rapture takes place, if the 144,000 don't get to them during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit's going to be gone because he's in us. That's the spiritual magnet that's going to take us off the face of the earth. So we need to do what we can do while we're still here, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Sometimes our hearts become cold and wintry, and the Lord has to plow it up before he can plant seed. Jeremiah 4:3 talks about he has to plow up the fallow ground. The fallow ground, that's why it talks about the early rain in autumn and October, because the ground is so hard because it's been summer and it's been hot and everything's dried out. So the early rain comes and softens the ground. Sometimes you and I go through a cold and wintry time, and God has to come in and maybe bring a difficult time into our lives to plow up the ground of our heart so he can plant the seed. The fallow ground of our hearts must be plowed and softened up. God sends the sunshine and storms of his goodness to water and nurture the seeds of truth he plants, but we must be patient and wait for the harvest. I'll give you a couple of bullet points here before we leave. Verse 8. The secret of endurance is when the going and growing gets tough, God is producing a harvest in our life. Let me read that again. When the going and growing gets tough, here's the secret of endurance. Staying with it, not letting up, not bailing out, enduring, putting your shoulder into it, trusting. God is producing a harvest in our lives. But you're waiting on the fruit to come out. It's not time yet. He's still planting. He might still be watering. He might be fertilizing. He might be trimming. God wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow, and the only way he can do this is through trials and troubles. That sounds odd. Why doesn't God just bless us? There's a number of reasons, but let me go back and read this. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, and the only way he can do this sometimes is through trials and troubles. You know, think about your salvation. You really didn't understand how bad you needed a Savior until you realized that you were a sinner, and that truth hurt. And then as you begin to grow, I really didn't understand the grace of God until I had sinned or I made a mistake. I really didn't understand the side of God's heart that he was kind and compassionate until, you know, a death of a family member. And I never saw these different sides of God until, as I was going through life, I experienced all of these hard times. And you know, through all of that, I look back and I could see the growth in my life. I trusted him. He showed himself here. He proved himself here. He's ever faithful. He promised he'd never leave me or forsake me, and he never has in all the things that I've been going through my life. Never. You can only enjoy the harvest if your heart is established. Go back to James 5:8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Your will is made to trust God and his ways. That's how you establish it. You make up your mind. I'm going to trust God through this. Now, remember Abraham on Sunday? Did God give Abraham explanations and reasons when he told him to get out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land that he'd never seen? Nope. All he gave him was promises. That's what God gives us. He gives us his word. His words are wrapped up in promises. And we want explanations and reasons. And I'm not sure we could understand them anyway. Well, this is where you're going to end up. You think, well, how in the world am I going to get all the way over there? Imagine God coming to Abraham and say, Abraham, listen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be over here, and oh, yeah, and we're going to write a book about you, and it's going to be in Genesis chapter 22. The son that you haven't had yet, because she's going to be barren until she's 90, and you'll be 100 if you live it. And so his name's going to be Isaac, and you're thinking, how is all that? I don't even know where I'm going. How am I going to get there? You know what God has done for us through Jesus? He has paved the way through a sin-cursed world became our Savior, died on the cross, paid our sin debt in full, so that we don't have to have a guilty conscience standing before a holy and righteous and just God, that we have accepted His Son, His only Son, as our Savior and Lord. And He's told us that one day He's going away to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we shall be also. And He's telling us about heaven, and He talks about how wonderful it's going to be through the revelation in the Word of God. And then He gives us men like Paul, who has literally plotted for us all the things that we need to pick up along the way so that when we get home to heaven, we can flat enjoy it. So what we need to do, we need to pick up the manual, the instruction manual, and we need to plug it into our hearts. He's given us the Holy Spirit that illuminates our hearts and minds, enlightens our hearts. He's our teacher, our tutor, our great reminder. Folks, we got the whole package. I mean, we got the Mac Daddy of everything in our Christianity. And so sometimes we need to just kind of have a wake-up call and say, you know what? Times are hard. Yes. It hurts to lose a loved one. Yes. And we have tears. Yes. That's the way God made us. That's our compassion. But what we also have to understand is that God hasn't left us. He has not abandoned us. He's still with us. He promises us that, and that He's going to get us through whatever we're going through. But we're not to focus on our circumstances, even though they're there, and we may have to answer questions and do stuff and pay bills and do all that and go to the doctor. I understand all that. But we need to focus on Him. Why? Go back to verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Watch this. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's called the parousia. The coming of the Lord is at hand. That means He's standing at the door. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. How long is 2,000 years with God? Well, God doesn't keep time, but the Bible says it's as a day. So it's just been 2 days. What were you doing 2 days ago, if you can remember? That's always the question. Monday. I'll get back with you. I'll check my wife's calendar and I'll tell you what I was doing. But we must learn to trust God. You remember that verse back over there in Philippians? Remember? I just read it to you. Let me go back and stir it up. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Both to will. So what I have to do is I have to surrender my will to His will so that He can do that work in my heart for His good pleasure. Now, don't think for a moment, man, you know what? I'm going to get the car. I'm going to get the house. I'm going to get the boat. I'm going to get, man, it's not stuff. It's Him. His good pleasure. You'll learn more about Him than you ever could imagine. You'll learn more about your relationship with God. You'll learn more about His kindness and His grace, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll learn more about those things. And it's not about stuff. It's about Him. It's a personal relationship with Him. One of the purposes of the ministry of the church is to establish the hearts of the believers in growth. Let me read Romans 1 to you. Romans 1:11. Let me dig that out real quick. Romans 1:11. Here it is. Paul writes, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Established where? In your heart. So that you'll have that firm conviction. You know, it's amazing. People sometimes say, boy, you Christians, you guys are so stubborn. I said, no, we're not stubborn. We just have strong convictions. Really? I said, yeah. We just feel strong about certain things, like abortion, about marriage, you know, about redemption. Well, where do you get all those convictions? From the Bible? So that's your convictions. Yeah, standing on the Word of God, trusting God. It's God's plan. It's God's order. And you know what's amazing? It works. It works. Now, why is it that the world rebels against it? Same reason that Satan came down in the Garden of Eden and lied to Adam and Eve, and because he's trying to do everything he can to disregard the word of God, to ruin the race, to make God look bad, bottom line. But God had a plan beyond Satan's. He came to redeem us from our mistakes. And that's the side of God. You read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, you have the creation. You say, wow, look at God. He can do all these, I mean, incredible things. And then chapter 3 makes a covenant with man, and man messes up, sins, and yet God says, oh no, you're my creation. I created you. I'm going to redeem you. Story goes, and I'm running out of time. Little boy had worked all summer, and he made this little sailboat. And he took it out and he launched it. And the wind blew and he took the sailboat to the other side of the lake and he was not allowed to go over there, so he watched his sailboat just sail off. He lost his sailboat. Oh, he was heartbroken. One day he's coming from school and he walked by the little toy store and his sailboat is sitting in the window for sale. He saw how much it was. He went, he did all kinds of things, delivered just whatever. So he got his little money, went up there and he went in and he paid the man for the boat. No sob story. Didn't say, that's my boat. No. Went in, he put all his money up there on the counter, and the man handed it to him, and he looked at it, and you know what he said to it? He says, you were mine. The first time I made you, the second time I redeemed you. You're mine. That's what God did with you and me. He created us, and then we got lost. And God says, no, I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to redeem you, because I'm not giving up on you. You're mine. Twice, you're mine. And that's what God does for you and me. You know what, you may have been brought up in a hard place, and you may have never been told nobody loved you. You may have been brought up in a place where you were never appreciated. You may have been brought up in a place where you were maybe verbally abused or maybe physically abused. You know, and everybody's got a story. But you know what? When you come to Christ and you come to the gospel, when Jesus says, I love you, he's talking to you. I love you. And you are mine. And I know your name. Can you get over that? He knows my name. You go, you know, when I hear that, I know your name, I go, oh man, what have I done now? Usually I'm trouble. But no, this is a whole different thing. I know you, David, Earl. And you are mine. Because I have redeemed you. I paid for all of your past mistakes, all of your present, all your future mistakes, all your sins. You are mine. You belong to me. Never want to get over that. That is love that the world doesn't have. That is a love that only God can put in your heart. Because when you know that you're loved, and all of a sudden that love that he puts in you in the presence of his Spirit, and that Holy Spirit responds to God saying, I love you through his word, through a pastor preaching or a Sunday school teacher, something happens inside of us. God loves me just like I am. And he's never given up on me. So the issue is, I have to establish my heart. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We've heard that before, haven't we? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. God, work out your salvation. Work it through my life. Just watch my grandmother make biscuits, and she'd roll that thing out, and she'd throw stuff on it. She'd beat it and knead it and get it all done, and it had to be a certain way, and she didn't want anybody else touching it. She got it just where she wanted it. Those were good biscuits. You know what God's doing? He's doing the same thing with me and you. He's working it out in us, getting all the lumps out. If something that doesn't belong there, okay, confession and repentance, it's gone. He gets it all out. And what's he after? Is he trying to make us into something? No, he's trying to make us like him. He's not trying to make us so we'll all be stars. No, he wants us to look like Jesus. And what was Jesus? Go back to Isaiah. It says that there was nothing in him that would draw us to him. There was nothing, you know, was he super handsome? Was he? No. He said he was, but what came out of him was the thing. Jesus did not say, He who believes in me will realize all the blessings of the fullness of God. What he did mean was, he who believes in me will have everything he receives escape out of him. Listen. Our Lord's teaching was always anti-self-realization. His purpose is not the development of a person. His purpose is to make a person exactly like himself, and the Son of God is characterized by self-expenditure. If we believe in Jesus, it's not what we gain, but what he pours through us that really counts. Last paragraph. This is Chambers from September 2nd. God's purpose is not simply to make us beautiful, plump grapes, but to make us grapes so that he may squeeze the sweetness out of us. Our spiritual life cannot be measured by success as the world measures it, but only by what God pours through us, and we cannot measure that at all. It's what he pours through us. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, flowing through us. That is a powerful, powerful witness. And here's the good part. It will be unconscious to you. You have no idea it's happening. All you're doing is living close and clean. You're staying in fellowship with him in the midst of everything that's going on in normal life, letting him pour through you. Okay? Now, before I close, let me say this. Because I've been where you're sitting. You're sitting going, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. No, I do not. But I know somebody that does. I read today from Warren Wiersbe. He said this lady came up to one of his pastors. He was at Moody Church. He was a pastor there for a couple of years. And this guy came up and he says, I got a question to ask you. The man was angry. He was super angry. He said, my son just died. He's a teenager. He said, I want to know one question. Where was God? The guy was angry. The guy looked at him and smiled, and he put his hand on his shoulder. He said, he's in the same place he was when his son died. Watching over us. Standing ready to help us. That's where God was. That's where God is. So you want to know where God is? He hadn't gone anywhere. He's in the same place. Just like the father of the prodigal, he's watching us, see what we're going to do, see what we need. If we need forgiveness, as soon as we turn, he's standing there. He runs to us. We need help, he's there to help us. He's there. That's our God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask now as we close tonight, Lord, you'd stir our hearts, remind us of the Word of God. Remind us of what we've heard tonight. Remind us, Lord, that every message is intended for our own hearts. And we have to make up our mind, we have to make up our will, what we're going to do with it. I pray tonight we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.